I read God's word starting in verse 1. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do what is well, sin is lurking at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, Let us go out to a field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray together. O Lord, as we consider this tragic story in Scripture, we pray that it would challenge our hearts, comfort our hearts, and encourage us this day. For we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, their life continued. Adam lay with his wife Eve. She conceived and bore a son. They named him Cain. Now, after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, God made a promise to Eve that her offspring would one day crush the serpent's head. Perhaps when she conceived and bore this first son, these proud new parents had this wonderful hope that maybe this would be the son that would do away with Satan once and for all. But unfortunately, the only head that this son would crush was his own brother's. Eve conceived and gave birth to the first human through natural means. Remember, God miraculously created Adam and Eve from the dust and from the rib and placed them there. Cain was born by the natural way. And Eve had apparently learned her lesson from what happened in the garden. For now, she did not rely upon her own strength or her own cleverness, her own self-will. For notice what she says right in verse 1. She says, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. She recognized that life was not all about her, that without God she couldn't do anything. Even though she had the correct anatomy and physiology to reproduce, she realized that without God being involved, the reproductive process cannot happen. And so she gives thanks to God. I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Before we go any further in the story, we need to pause and think about this statement. This is a significant statement that we have to think about. I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. she recognized that God is the ultimate giver of life. Apart from Him, there is no life. God is still necessary in the reproductive process. All human life comes from God. And so she shows proper gratitude and thankfulness, and she worships God by saying, "With the Lord's help, I brought forth a man." As we saw with the creation of Adam last week, I hope that we'll recognize that all human life is indeed a gift from God. God is involved in the conception, birth, and even death process. He is the ultimate giver and taker of life, not us. Unfortunately, today we live in a culture of death. We saw that with what happened in Arizona yesterday. Someone walks into a grocery store and starts to unload a gun, and people fall and are slaughtered all over the place. We've heard this with shootings in school. We see it all over the place. We also live in a culture that values convenience over life. Just this past week, I was in a meeting with a group of other pastors, physicians, and politicians from Franklin County. Now, I know you have to be careful about the company that you keep, and being seen with physicians and politicians is a dangerous move on my part, but we met together for a very important reason, and that was to discuss the ethical implications of legislation that's going to be proposed this year in Vermont. You see, there's a group of people that want to legislate, that is to make legal suicide. They want the right to be able to take their own lives and to be able to collect insurance money even after they do that. They call this bill Death with Dignity. But please don't be deceived. There's nothing dignified about suicide. And anyone that I've ever known that's had a loved one that has taken their own life has fallen victim to this. And no one who's experienced this would say that this is a good thing. But we live in a culture that says, well, my choice is more important than life. When we read Eve's words here, "I have brought forth a man with the help of God," we see the correct view that as Christians we value all human life. Just because someone's sick or someone is suffering or in pain, it doesn't mean we, put them out of their misery. When we start to treat human beings like animals, we're in serious, serious trouble. And so with the help of the Lord, Eve brought forth the man. His name was Cain. Now, sometime after Cain was born, Adam lay with his wife again, and she produced another boy, and they named him Abel. Now, we don't know very much about Cain and Abel's relationship growing up. Did they both have a good relationship with their parents? We don't know. Was there any sort of sibling rivalry growing up? We don't know. We read this story, there's so many more things I would like to know. But one thing we do know is that they both lived out the experience of the curse. Remember what God said to Adam after he ate the fruit? He said, "Cursed is the ground, and from now on you will eat, you will have your keep by the sweat of your brow." And so both boys went into agriculture. Cain went into the crop farming business, while his brother Abel went into the livestock business. Now, we don't know how old they were at the time of this story, but it says in verse 3, "In the course of time," which we sort of take to think that, well, both of them were old enough to have their own lives. They were well established in their careers. And so in the due course of time, Cain and Abel each brought an offering to the Lord. Now, it says that Cain brought some of the fruits from the field, which was an appropriate offering for what he did as a living. And it also says that Abel brought some of the first fruits from his flock, that is, the best fat portions. And they offered these to God. Now, if you also look in the text, it says that God looked with favor upon Abel's offering, but not with Cain's. And again, the author of Genesis doesn't give us the explicit reason why. Now, some have said, well, animal sacrifice was better than grain sacrifice, and so that was the reason. But that's simply not true. The only hint or only clue that we have is if we read this in the Hebrew, there's a little qualifying remark under under Cain's sacrifice. It says that he brought some of the grain before the Lord, while Abel brought the first fruits of his flock. It appears that Abel brought the very best that he had and presented it to God. And so God looked with favor upon that because he gave God his best. On the other hand, it looks like Cain only brought some of what God had blessed him with. He didn't go the whole way. And so God was not favorable toward his. It appears that Cain knew what the right thing was to do, and yet he simply ignored it and did what he wanted to do anyway. And so God was not favorable toward his sacrifice. This is exactly the way sin works today. How often do we find ourselves in that same position where we know what is the right thing to do, and yet when the time comes, it's just easier to do the wrong thing, or it's more convenient to do the wrong thing, or we simply rebel in our hearts and don't do the right thing. We don't follow through. We only do some of what God has required from us. How often do we go through life just like Cain, and we make light of sin, we make light of doing the wrong thing? How many times have you heard people say, well, it's only one little lie, it's not that big of a deal? Really? Oh, God says it is a big deal. It's such a big deal that even in his Ten Commandments, he has, thou shalt not lie. I've heard people say, well, I need this money more than the government does anyway. Easy to rationalize that, isn't it? Well, that's not the way God works. Or I've heard people say too, I've even said this in my own heart, well, I need this tithe more than God does. And so we only give God some of what he requires. We only go part way in obeying him. Do you ever do this in your life? In what ways do you make excuses for not doing the right thing? In what ways do you make light of God's laws, of his commands? Like Cain back then, we should not be surprised that our half-hearted attempts to worship God are not accepted by him. Well, what happened? When God did not receive Cain's offering, he became angry. If you look with me in verse 5, it says, so Cain was very angry. The Hebrew word translated here as very angry is harah, which literally means to be kindled with fire or to burn in anger. Cain was hot. He threw a temper tantrum. Now the question for us is who was he mad at? Was he mad at God for not accepting his sacrifice? Was he angry at Abel for doing the right thing? Was he angry with himself because he knew that he did not do right in God's eyes? I suspect it was a little bit of each. And so he becomes angry and furious. God had enough to judge him right there. He did not give the right offering. He became angry. But what does God do? How does he respond to him? Look at what it says. God, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? He gives him a second chance. He says, if you do well, or if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? He basically comes to Cain and says, yeah, you didn't do the right thing. Why sulk? Why throw a tantrum about that? Do the right thing and it'll be okay. You'll be all set. It's amazing how many second chances God gives us. Has that ever happened to you? Has anyone ever gotten angry with you because you did the right thing and they didn't? I bet most of us could tell a story or two about that. But how about on the flip side? Have you ever gotten angry with someone else because they did the right thing and you didn't? Have you ever gotten angry with God because He blessed someone else for their faithfulness? Well, we want to be very careful not to follow in Cain's footsteps in our lives today. Sin is indeed a very slippery slope. Anger leads to hostility. Hostility leads to malice. Malice leads to murder. We saw that in the news report in Arizona yesterday. Envy leads to greed. Greed leads to stealing and theft. Lust leads to pornography. Pornography leads to pedophilia and rape. I've known many heroin addicts in my life and have worked with them. I've never met anyone that was a heroin addict and that's what they got started on. It always started with alcohol abuse or marijuana use or ecstasy or Percocet or some other prescription drug. And eventually they needed more and more and more and just slid right down that slippery slope until they become heroin addicts and they begin to lose weight and their whole body begins to look like a skeleton. It's a horrendous thing. But even in the midst of the slippery slope of sin, God gives us a second chance. Isn't it amazing how He dealt graciously with Cain? He comes and says, "Stop what you're doing. Repent. Do what is right. Turn around. Go the other way. And you will be accepted." And God says the same thing to us today. That if we repent from our sin, that is, if we confess it, if we agree with God that what we've done is wrong, and we make a sincere attempt to go in the other direction, He forgives us, He cleanses us, and He says, "You will be accepted." What a wonderful God we serve. I wonder if there's anyone sitting here today that finds themselves on some sinful, slippery slope. Some sin that has ensnared you that you've been trying to get out of. Something that's been dragging you down. Well, I want to say to you today, repent. Turn from your sin. God will help you. He will accept you. He will forgive you. He will completely wipe your slate clean. That's what He offered Cain here. Unfortunately, Cain didn't listen. Cain did not receive God's grace. He did not take His charity seriously. Instead, he continued to spiral downward on sin's slippery slope. He hardened his heart toward God and became jealous of his brother. His jealousy turned into hatred, his hatred turned into malice, and his malice indeed turned into murder. Just as the serpent deceived Eve, so Cain deceived his brother. He put on the face of affection to hide the hostility in his heart. And he says, "Brother, let's go for a walk out into a field." And again, there's so many things about the story we just don't know. We don't know much about Cain's assassination plot. We don't know if he used a weapon or how he did it. We certainly don't know what they talked about right before he killed his brother. But what we do know is that he murdered his brother in cold blood. Took his own brother's life because he was angry and jealous. And unfortunately, this is a story that has been lived out throughout history. Sometime later, God appeared to Cain and asked him where his brother was. Now, God already knew where Abel was, for his blood had been crying out from the ground. But this is God's way of dealing with Cain. He comes and says, "Where is your brother?" And then we hear one of the most chilling statements in the whole Bible, where Cain, with anger and hostility in his heart, says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" It's almost like he says, "How should I know? I'm not his babysitter. I'm not the one that's called to take care of him. It's not my fault what happened to him." I am not my brother's keeper. Now, I doubt if anyone sitting among us today has any ever murdered someone in cold blood, which I'm glad if that is the case. But how many of us have ever harbored Cain's attitude in our heart, where we've become so angry or so jealous or so mean-spirited towards someone else that maybe we've done something to them or we've withheld our love for them? And how often have we gone and said the exact same thing that Cain did? How do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? The way that this is asked shows us that God does expect us to be our brother's keeper in life. And so let me ask you today, who is your brother? It's not just your siblings. Our family is our brother. Yes, even the ones we don't get along with, they are our brother, and we are their keeper. Who is our brother? Yes, fellow church members, even the ones that drive you crazy. They are our brothers and sisters. Who is our brother? Our neighbors, our community members, our co-workers, our classmates. Yes, even the ones we don't like. Even the ones we can barely stand to be in their presence. And God calls us to be their keeper. God calls us to love them. He calls us to look after their needs, to be there for them through difficult times. He calls us to be their keeper. Cain sacrificed his brother for his own benefit. God sacrificed his own son for our benefit. Therefore, none of us should ever say things when it comes to other people. And I've heard many, many say things like this. Well, it's not my problem. You ever hear someone say that? When it comes to people, it is our problem. We should never say, well, it's none of my business. When it comes to people, it is our business. Sure, none of us ever ask that question literally. Am I my brother's keeper? But I wonder how often in our hearts we say, I have a responsibility to help this person out. We are our brother's keeper. Well, it's not surprising at all to see that God punishes Cain for murdering his brother. After all, God is a God of justice. His character is always right. And so God punishes Cain by cursing the ground that he worked. Cain was a farmer. He tilled the soil and produced crops. I suspect that he loved his work. He loved being a farmer. And so God punishes him by saying, "For now on, when you work, the ground will not produce crops for you, and you are sentenced to be a restless wanderer on the earth. You will be driven from the ground." And even in the midst of God's sentence, Cain still throws up his arms and kicks his legs, screams out in this tantrum. "This punishment is too much for me to bear," he says. Really, God could have taken his life for what he had done. But again, God acts in grace, in generosity. And not only does he spare his life, but he also puts a special mark upon him so that no one else would take his life. Cain says, "Someone else will come along and take my life." And God says, "No, no, no. If anyone kills Cain, they will experience a sevenfold vengeance." And so there's some type of mark placed on Cain's body. We don't know exactly what it was or where it was, but it was something noticeable that anyone else who saw it would say, "No, no, I'm not going to mess with Cain." And so again, God shows his grace, his mercy, his pity. Even for this cold-blooded murderer, God gives a second chance. Sentences him to be a wanderer, maybe with the hopes that he would someday repent. Thankfully, this is the way God deals with us too. We have sinned against God and our brothers and sisters in so many ways that none of us could add them all up. And yet God has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. He's gracious and gives us all sorts of second chances. even when we have slid down sin's slippery slope. There's always that chance to repent, to confess our sin, to come clean before God, and to have it all wiped away. Think about your own life for just a second. Think about some of the worst things that you've ever done. Think about some of the worst sins you've ever committed. Even the ones done in secret that maybe no one else ever found out about. God has seen those. Nothing we can do to hide them from Him. And yet, even though God would have been just to sentence us to death and hell, He has not done that. He has given us the gracious opportunity to turn from our sin. As He did with Cain, in spite of our dark deeds, He's dealt with us graciously. As I finish telling you the story of Cain murdering his shepherd brother this morning, I'd like to tell you the story of another shepherd for just a second. Another shepherd who was murdered. Like Abel, this shepherd also suffered for doing the right thing in God's sight. In fact, this shepherd never committed a single sin. And yet he was the victim of jealousy and anger. This shepherd did not die in a field, but he died on a hill. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, this shepherd was nailed to a wooden cross and was left there to die. And his blood continues to this very day to cry out from the ground. Who murdered this shepherd? Who failed to be this shepherd's keeper? We did. Jesus Christ died on the cross because of our sins. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't the religious leaders. It wasn't even the Roman soldiers that murdered Jesus. It was you and me. It was our sins that put Him there. We are guilty in His sight. Even though each one of us is responsible for nailing Christ to the cross, God has dealt with us graciously. Abel sacrificed the firstborn of his flock to God. God sacrificed His firstborn son that you and I would have eternal life. You see, Cain's story is really our story. Even though we sin against God and our brothers and sisters, God has dealt with us graciously. As we read this story of Cain and Abel and see even how it ends, there's no hint in the text to say that Cain ever repented or Cain ever got it. I don't know if Cain ever accepted God's grace, but I hope that you will. In spite of all of our sin, God has dealt graciously with each one of us and offers us the gift of eternal life through the sacrifice of His own Son. Have you received His grace? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this story of Cain and Abel. Even though it's violent and bloody, even though we see great sin and anger and hostility, Lord, we thank You for how Your grace was revealed to him so many ways. And Lord, even as we stand guilty in Your sight for the sins that we have committed against You and against our brothers and sisters, oh Lord, we thank You that You have dealt graciously with each one of us. We thank You for the opportunity to repent and turn from our sin. We thank You for the second chances, for the grace, for the blood of Christ that washes away all of our sin. Lord, help us to live for You. Lord, help us to repent and get off that slippery slope of sin that continues to drag us down. For we give You the praise, the honor, and the glory for all of this. In the name of Jesus Christ, our slain and risen One. Amen. As we continue to think about the blood of Christ, the blood that He spilled for us for the forgiveness of our sins, I invite you to turn with me to hymn number 622 as we stand and sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood."